how unique, how packed and filled and challenging are the times in which we live. We are so busy, our lives are so full, that I didn't even feel comfortable taking the extra 5 minutes required to show you the rest of that video. That's about 3 minutes, and I can go 3, but in a better world, I go 30 seconds or 60 seconds or 90 seconds at the most, because anything beyond that, and people start to get fidgety. We live in a challenging age, full of change and full of opportunity. The demands of our days demand we never stop. Never stop changing, never stop growing, never stop learning. Indeed, lifetime learning has become one of the buzzwords, one of the catchphrases of our 21st century American culture, and rightfully so. With so many changes going on in the world around us, with an explosion in information that nobody can keep up, hardly manage, with new ways almost every day, it seems, of connecting and relating and resourcing our lives, lifetime learning will be the practice of any adult who plans to survive in our day. Learning, says S.J. Perelman, learning is what most adults will do for a living in the 21st century. Part of the definition, then, of a successful 21st century adult, and if you're still hanging in there in this service, I'm telling you that you fit today's, this moment's definition of adult. Part of what it means for you to be a successful 21st century adult will include being committed to ongoing education, to continuing education, to a lifetime of learning. Businesses understand this. Employers understand it. Leaders understand it, and not only make sure that lifetime learning is a part of their own experience, but also make sure that it's a part of the experience of their employees and even their customers and clients. Everybody knows, everybody in today's world knows that if you're not fighting to get ahead, you're being left behind. And nobody doesn't want to be left behind any more than conservative evangelical Christians. Am I right about it? Oh, come on. That's a little play on words there. Everybody seems to understand that lifetime learning has become as essential to survival as food and water. Everyone, that is, except perhaps one segment of the American population in one incredibly significant segment of life. The fact is, if we were to conduct an honest survey defining the percentage of adult Christians who could evidence by their lives that they were committed to a lifetime of learning in their faith, the truth is, I'm convinced we'd be embarrassed about the results. I wonder what percentage of adults in this congregation can point to a systematic plan that they are following through on for continuing growth in their knowledge and understanding and application of the living Word of God to daily living. Now, I say that, and I know that the truth is, some of us have no plan for our lives whatsoever. We're just along for the ride, right? Nobody wants to admit it. we're just trying to survive. We're just handling the next challenge that slaps us in the face. We can identify with the guy who went to the life management seminar where he learned he should tackle his problems one at a time. And he said, I'd be happy to tackle my problems one at a time if I could just get them to line up and wait their turn. I get it that sometimes we're just hanging on, But when I say, how many among us actually have and follow a committed strategic plan for a lifetime of learning in Christ? When I ask that question, it's not intended to, you know, just load anybody up with guilt or frustration or unmeetable expectations. I'm not sure unmeetable is a word, but it is right now. It's just a way to say, at the least, let's agree that in our world especially, this is a priority that ought to matter. Let's agree that if I'm somebody who says Jesus is not only my Redeemer, He's my Lord. He has a plan for my life. He has a purpose to fulfill through my life. I was created to make an eternal difference through ongoing daily cooperation with the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. If I'm somebody, if you're somebody who affirms that kind of truth, that you're connected with a God who has a plan for your days, then let's at least agree that we ought to, together, be marching forward in intentional growth in Christ. That our changing world and the ongoing process of life itself and the new circumstances we find ourselves in, even from life stage to life stage, call us to be a people who are committed not to stagnation, but to lifetime learning. That just like we'd all agree that we ought to have a financial plan and we ought to have a time management plan, we ought to keep a calendar so we don't miss appointments and obligations, we ought to have a health plan and a fitness plan, those who are committed to Jesus Christ ought to find or develop and embrace a spiritual development plan just as heartily as we embrace anything else. For what it's worth, this notion of lifetime learning, though essential for our 21st century world, is not something that was birthed just out of the needs of the 20th or 21st century. Rather, it is an idea that is rooted in eternity and birthed from the heart of God. God's plan is that you should continue to grow in Him all the days of your life. We talked a few weeks ago about our obligation to impress the things of God upon our children. Deuteronomy 6, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. We talked about how when there were children who wanted to see Jesus and the disciples were about to send those children away, Jesus got ticked off about that. People were bringing little children to Jesus, the Bible says, to have Him touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. Bad move. That was stupid. When Jesus saw this, He was indignant. He said to them, little children, let the little children come unto me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And by the way, I'd hate to think that Jesus would be ticked at you for failing to bring your children to Jesus. For failing to make sure that your kids have those times and get to those places where they can know Christ and learn to love Him like you do. Point is, though, it's clear that we are to instruct our children in the things of God, but it's not just children who are to regularly engage God's Word in pursuit of life and truth. About His Word, God says to Joshua, Joshua chapter 1, Joshua is a fully grown man ready to take the reins of leadership for the people of Israel, and God says to Joshua, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Everybody say day and night. So that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Trick question. How many of you want to be prosperous and successful? You. How many of you want to be prosperous and successful? All right. The true measure of success, and indeed the true means to success, are discovered in intimacy with the living Word of God. How many of you wish to be miserable failures? Neglect holy writ, and you can be confident you'll succeed in failing. The Apostle Paul has left young Timothy in charge of a local congregation, and he writes to Timothy with these instructions. What will be the key to Timothy's success? Preach the word. And what will be the key to Timothy's congregation's success? And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. You make sure, Timothy, that you're fueling lifetime learning in your leaders who can then fuel lifetime learning in others. Invite and challenge people to an ongoing, lifetime-long, upward spiral of learning and growth and progress and discipleship in the faith. The very word that we translate into the English, disciple, the very word itself means learner. By definition, if you claim to be a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are declaring yourself to be a lifetime learner, a lifetime student of His. Rabbis gathered about themselves disciples, those who would learn of them as they walked along the way together, heard the instructions, saw the example. Verse in 2 Timothy, a different verse that I love. It's probably worth noting that the book of the Bible that we call 2 Timothy is nothing more than a personal letter from Paul to Timothy. Now, it is a letter that's fully inspired by the Holy Spirit, God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. But just understand that when we read 1 Timothy, indeed, when we read several of the New Testament books, when we read 1 Timothy, what we're reading is someone else's mail. You've gotten a hold of someone else's personal letter in this case. And understand as well that this letter is likely the last letter that Paul will ever write, because Paul is writing from prison where he is scheduled for execution by the Roman government any day. Indeed, it is in this letter, 2 Timothy, that Paul says, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. The time has come for my departure. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Hear me, as Paul writes those words, he is a dead man walking. He still, in the twilight moments of his life, perhaps to be ushered into eternity before his letter is even delivered into Timothy's hands, the man is scheduled to die. Still, near the end of his letter to Timothy, Paul makes this request. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and bring my scrolls, especially the parchments. Bring the coat I forgot, and bring my books. Bring my study tools. Bring my copies of Holy Writ. Bring my notes. Where did I say Paul was at this point? In prison, waiting to... But yet his request, his last request is what? Not for bacon and eggs, or an omelet, or a steak, or red lobster. His last request is, don't forget my coat, and most of all, don't forget my study resources. Don't forget my books. Don't forget my tools for lifetime learning. Do you suppose that that Paul might have been a committed lifetime learner? Perhaps, my friend, when you know Jesus better than the Apostle Paul did at the end of his earthly life, when you understand better the wonder and the mystery of God's plan for the ages and who He is, when you're at that point where you can instruct Paul, then perhaps at that point you can put aside learning and no longer need the scrolls and the parchments, but not until. Indeed, I suspect, in fact, I'm confident that the opposite is true. None of us have reached that milestone of understanding of the things of God yet. Hadn't been that long ago that George Barna released data showing that only 9%, only less than a tithe, only 9% of all born-again adults held what Barna defined as a biblical world view. And how strictly did Barna describe define a biblical worldview? Less than 1 out of 10 born-again adults believe things like this, that absolute moral truth exists, that it's based upon the Bible, that the Bible is accurate in its teaching, that Jesus had a sinless nature, that Satan literally, really exists, that God is omnipotent and omniscient, that salvation is by grace alone, and that believers have a personal responsibility to evangelize. These born-again believers were not people who just said, yes, I'm born again. They answered two very specific questions, and then Barna categorized them as born again. Born again Christians were defined in these surveys as people who said they have made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ that is still important in their life today, and also who indicated they believe that when they die, they will go to heaven because they had confessed their sins and had accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Do you hear that? Who does Barna put into this category as born again? People who made a personal, where does it say? Made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ is still important in their life today, and also indicated they believe that when they die, they will go to heaven because they had confessed their sins and accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. 10% of those people, less than 10%, only 9% believe that simple laundry list of fundamental orthodox Christian theology that says moral truth exists and the Bible is true and accurate and Jesus was sinless and Satan exists and God is omnipotent and omniscient and salvation is by grace alone and believers have a personal responsibility to evangelize. When 1 out of 10, less than 1 out of 10 born again believers don't believe those fundamental things, we're in trouble. Now let me just step aside here for a minute and chase this. If you're here and you're not sure you believe all those things, nobody's berating you for believing all those things, and nobody thinks you shouldn't, at least I don't think, you shouldn't be a part of this fellowship, shouldn't be a part of our worship service, because you're not sure about all those things. Indeed, it's all the more important that you're here, because those are significant, fundamental life questions about who Jesus is, and what He stands for, and the difference He's made in the world, and I don't want to be arrogant about that, but we can help you sort some of those things out. We wouldn't claim to have all the answers, but we'd claim to know the answer. We believe, I say we believe it with all our heart, and I read those stats and I say, man, should stick to my notes. This is a problem, folks. And if you can look at that checklist and say, well, I'm okay because I believe all those things, that doesn't mean you're done with your obligation to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This fundamentally flawed belief system among people who have apparently genuinely trusted Jesus for their salvation puts in boldface, italicized font the need for believers to be lifetime learners, for every believer to be committed to an ongoing, everybody say ongoing, ongoing process of spiritual growth. Until that happens, we will never exhibit the transformed life that results from the renewed mind described in Romans chapter 12. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, can I say, only then will you be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Grow, the Apostle Peter says. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Study, the Apostle. Everybody just say that good word. Study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Do your best, the NIV puts it, to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Offer yourselves, Romans says. Grow in the grace and knowledge, 2 Peter says. Study the things of God, the word of God, the life that's found in God, Paul writes. Now allow me to state the obvious here. Incredible, multiple opportunities for fulfilling these scriptural challenges abound for adults at Jefferson Assembly, just like they abound for children and youth. Our daily walk through God's Word via Journey 66, journey66.blogspot.com. If you need a reading guide, there are reading guides in the literature rack in the hallway near the drinking fountain. The weekly instruction in God's Word and the weekly conversation centered around God's Word in the various Bible University classes that meet every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. And a new semester begins in September. There's no reason not to jump in. The multiple weekly opportunities for relationship building centered on God's Word through the various powerhouse groups that meet. Weekly Sunday evening opportunities for intercessory prayer here at the church, 5 o'clock in the old library, 6 p.m. just for a few minutes of concerted corporate prayer, 6:04 p.m. in the fellowship hall, praying the scriptures together over our fellowship. The ministry opportunities, the multiplied opportunities for growth through service and engagement in ministering to others. Friend, do not stand before God someday knowing that in His grace He has supplied to you a great fellowship like Jefferson Assembly so that you might develop spiritually. Don't stand before God someday knowing that so many people in this congregation were committed to providing for the ongoing development of Christ-like character in your life. Don't stand before God someday knowing that you had opportunity after opportunity to plug in and grow up in Christ Jesus. Don't dare stand before God someday and have to list the reasons why you didn't grow up, why you chose not to plug in. Don't do it. Do I dare you to imagine that? Picture yourself telling God how tough it was to get up and out of bed and out of the house for Bible University on Sundays. Lord, they start that thing at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning. 9 in the morning. How does God sound when He says, "And what time did you have to be at work?" Yeah, but getting the kids up is such a hassle. So it's not a hassle Monday through Friday? Or you just let them choose what time they'll show up to school too? Yeah, but Sunday is my only day to sleep in. So you'd rather have an extra hour with Serta than an extra hour with Scripture. Explain to the one who took on human flesh, who lived sinlessly, died redemptively, rose again victoriously, so that, by the way, you and your children and your grandchildren wouldn't have to spend eternity forever separated from Him. Explain to that one why baseball practice was more important to your student than Royal Rangers or Impact Girls Club or the vibrant encounter with God that teenagers experience every Wednesday evening at Soul Project. How are you going to do that? What are you going to say? Tell Jesus. Let me just encourage you to imagine telling Jesus why you didn't want to be in relationship with any of those people in that powerhouse group, even though He loved them so much, He died for them. Come on, Jesus, you know I can't get along with those people. Truth is, I don't even like them. Well, it's okay to laugh at that one. I don't even, well, find a group you can get along with. Find a group filled with people you do like. And if you can't get along with anybody in any group, anywhere, if you can't find anybody in this whole church you like well enough to hang with, maybe the problem's not with everybody else. Just saying. I'm saying, grow up, friend. In all things, grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. Take responsibility for your own spiritual development. Make a determined choice to take advantage of the opportunities that God has graciously given you. Do not let life, spiritual life, pass you by. I preach this message now, this message laden with all kinds of guilt-inducing zingers, because for many of us, this is a good time to relaunch. The hectic summer transitions to probably a no less hectic fall, but it is a transition. It is a moment of change, and sometimes it's at moments of transition like this when people can get a handle on some other part of their life that they know ought to change. They just don't know where to grab a hold of the merry-go-round as it runs past. At a moment of transition, kids going back to school, weather changing to fall, whatever it is, maybe this is the time you ought to latch on to an intentional, determined, bulldog tenacity, I'm committing to my own spiritual development. Though I believe everything I've said with all my heart, I'm probably realistic enough to recognize that many of you won't act on it. I'd love to be wrong about that. But I recognize that you may be unwilling to act, or you may be unmotivated to act, or you may feel at least unable to act, trapped by your own schedule or existing commitments or whatever. And I suppose I'm realistic enough to know that not everyone in the church will suddenly appear at a powerhouse this week or at Bible University next Sunday or whatever might be the particular. So let me just tell you what I'm specifically asking God for as I close these moments. And you can decide whether now is the time that God might be prompting you to be a part of what I'm asking Him to do. I'm asking God for five households who have heard not just my words, but hopefully the voice of the Spirit this morning, who will establish and or strengthen a fresh and intensified commitment to purposeful spiritual growth through the opportunities that God has given you. Maybe that means you decide as an individual or as a family that you're going to plug into Bible U and you're going to prioritize that means of growth in your life. Maybe that means that from today on, you're going to join the rest of us as we work through Journey 66, reading of the Scriptures for the rest of the year. Maybe that means you're going to prioritize seeing that your children are engaged in the age-level ministries appropriate for them on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights. And while they're engaged, you're going to plug in as well. I'm asking God for five households. Single adult, married couple, couple with children, single parent household, whatever. Five households who will establish and or strengthen a commitment to purposeful spiritual growth. I'm asking God for a foothold, an anchor point from which we can expand and advance further in kingdom progress. As we gather around the table of the Lord this morning, I'm asking you to consider whether this might be the time you ought to be one of those five households. I want the brethren to come and prepare to serve the communion elements. I want to ask you to prepare your hearts. I have been, I mean, I've thrown some zingers out there this morning. And if you don't feel guilty, you're more perfect than I am, I'll tell you that. It's not about guilt. In fact, it's not even about getting people to meetings. Do you understand that? You can sit around and study the Bible all day. If it doesn't change the way you live outside the walls of this church, it's not fruitful. It's not profitable. What it means to be the people of God is so much more than just the fact that we collect once or twice a week. But you can't do the effective ministry out there unless we do the collection in here. Some of you couldn't find your way to Matthew in the scriptures. You know what I'm saying? How are you gonna have a transforming impact on your community, on your culture, on your neighborhood, on your family, if you don't know item one about what it really means to be a follower of Jesus Christ? I love you, but how are you gonna do that? How are you gonna find strength to hang in there in difficult days if you don't have some other believer with whom you are connected in relationship where you guys can support each other, encourage each other, and rebuke each other, and counsel? How are you gonna do that? What are you gonna say when you stand before God and you took your commitment to Him so casually that your life never amounted to a hill of beans? What are you gonna say about that? So who's going to say, and I'm not calling you out, this is between you and God, but who's going to say, I'm making a difference. I'm making some changes. I'm making some decisions right now. And as you partake of the bread and the cup this morning, I'm asking God to confirm and affirm and seal in your life the kind of commitment you're making, that you're not just going to take care of your finances or your health or your schedule, but you're going to develop yourself spiritually in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That you're going to keep on growing till the day you die. Thank you, Father, for your presence here today. Lord, I just don't know how to describe the rapidly changing environment in which we live, and we need a solid foundation. We need a basis for our faith that grows and expands moment by moment and day by day. We need a growing understanding for the challenges we face as the people of God. And you supply, I know in many other ways you supply, but through this fellowship you supply wonderful ways. And there are people you are calling today to be more intentional and purposeful about their own spiritual growth. I pray they'd say yes. I pray they'd not hesitate. I pray they'd not hold back. I pray even as we participate in communion this morning, as we partake of the bread and the cup, that it would not only be a remembering of what you've done for us and a celebration of your great grace towards us, but it would also be an expression of our commitment to you as we partake of the bread and the cup, as we ingest you, O Jesus, have all of us, I pray. So that all along the way, every step along the way, our lives might fulfill your purpose and bring glory to your name. I pray it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. Amen.